You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Well, how are y'all doing this morning? Huh? Some of you good, some of you not so good. Some of you, as Dan mentioned, are going through it with losses in your life, and our condolences to you. But I love how Dan handled it, that we sorrow as, but we sorrow as those who what? We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We sorrow as those who have hope. Amen? Nothing wrong with sorrowing, but we sorrow a different way than the unbelievers do. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 19, and verse number 8 is where we're going to pick it up. And it's page 1028. If you don't have a Bible, and we try to bring our Bibles to church, right, church, unless we forget. I don't know if I told you one time, I had a worship pastor, Pastor Jerry. How many remember Pastor Jerry? Pastor Jerry, and he liked to do things, you know, to get the people, like Shelby does, you know, get the people engaged. And so he came up to me as I sat over there before the service, and he goes, hey, John, can I borrow your Bible? I'm like, yeah, sure. And then he gets up in front of God, and everybody goes, all right, folks, grab your Bibles, hold it in the air. You ought to bring your Bibles to church. And I'm like, you jerk. So I fired him. No, I'm teasing. No, I didn't. Don't start that rumor. So, but all that to say, if you don't have a Bible, don't feel bad. There's a blue one somewhere around you, hopefully in the seat racks, and that is our gift to you. So put your name in it. Bring it back with you every week, okay? Say okay. All right, Acts 19 and verse 8 is where we're going to start out. Now, here in Acts 19, we find the Apostle Paul, and he is still in this city called Ephesus. All right, Ephesus is here. Now, just for some follow-up here, here's Jerusalem. Paul, you know, he goes to Antioch. He's from Tarsus. He hangs around for years, some years there after he trusts Christ. Then they start this missionary journey, the second one actually. They go to all these places. Remember, they wanted to go here in this direction to Asia Minor, but God said, so they wanted to go here, and God says, and so they come to the sea, and he has that Macedonian vision, and God says, go over here. They come to Europe. This is Greece right here. And they come over to Philippi, start churches. And then he comes back over where God told him not to go. And God was not saying, don't go. He's saying, not now. Some of you in your life, God's not saying no. He's saying, not now. So keep at it. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. But now he's in Ephesus. All right? That's say Ephesus. Ephesus. Ephesus, second only to Rome in popularity in the ancient world. And it's a tourist or a pilgrimage destination. Because it was weird, it attracted weird people. It was a combination of, if I could get close, San Francisco's weird, Las Vegas, New Orleans, and Amsterdam on steroids. And so there, it was just, it was a cult central is what it was for the Roman Empire, a gathering place for the dark arts and everything superstitious. It's a cesspool of the occult. Dark magic, witches, incantations, fortune tellers, magicians, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And Paul's no tourist. He's not in Ephesus because he's on vacay, and he's not just passing through like he did some of those cities, you know, just stay a week till he gets the beat down. He planted himself here in this city, this Weirdville, for over 2 years. Why? Because he was doing ministry in the name of Jesus, planting churches, training pastors, in all of it, 2+ years in what some were calling Satan's backyard. And it really was. And because he knows Ephesus now, Paul's lived there for 2 years, he's heard stories. Now he's experienced it for 2 years. Later, after he leaves, he writes a letter back to this church he planted in Ephesus. And I love it when you understand the context. Why did, you know, was Paul just trying to fill, you know, white pages with print? No. He says, hey, he's writing to who? Say it louder. Oh, that's still pathetic. Say it louder. The Ephesians, and they were in what? Ephesus. Oh, you're picking it up now. Very good. All right, so he's writing back at this time to the church at Ephesus, but look what he says. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of what? Evil, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The powers behind the throne. Therefore, because we do this, therefore, take up the what? The whole armor of God, not just parts of it. Some of you, you put on the parts you like, and you don't put on the whole armor of God. Don't put on the whole armor of God, you're gonna get a beat down. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There is the secret for your kids. There is the secret for you. Most of us don't do this proactively. We don't. For years I didn't. And now I do every day. I intentionally put on the whole, every piece. I walk through it, all right? And I'm not saying that I remember it all day, but typically I do. It sets the tone of my day. And life has changed since I did that. It's something that you need to teach your kids. My grandkids were here for 3 weeks over the summer, and we went out and got them. Well, Robin found online. I knew it was going to be online because Christians, you know, they're capitalists too. And it was the whole armor of God set. Little plastic, you know, and it was the helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit. And then each night I would teach them about it, and I would only let them do the pieces that we'd already taught. And they loved it. They loved it. So get that, Google that, and get that for your kids. And some of you need to get it for yourself, the whole armor of God set. And teach yourself how to armor up, because you're not armored up, so you got the beat down. You do in your life. Some of you live in the beat down. That's the context of this passage in Acts. That's the context of where Paul is planting a church, where he had to tell them, hey man, you all need to be armored up. And we all do. So Acts chapter 19, you there? Say I'm there. Yeah. All right, we pick it up in verse 8. And he, who's he? Paul, Apostle Paul. He entered the synagogue. Where'd he go to? The synagogue, that's important, and was there for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued unbelief, speaking evil of the way, but that's what they called Christianity early on, or you could translate it the path, the road, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he, Paul, withdrew from them and took the disciples with him. So then he was reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. All right, so he found this secular place. The word Tyrannus, the name Tyrannus, actually comes from tyrant. Who would name their kid tyrant? Well, some of you would. This continued for 2 years. How long? 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. You had to underline each one of those words, both Jews and Greeks. And we continue. Now this gets weird. And God was doing extraordinary miracles. Not your regular everyday miracle, but extraordinary miracles. I love that. You know, he did a lot of times in the Bible says, and Jesus did this miracle, and Paul did that miracle. This is an extraordinary miracle because he's in an extraordinary occultic place. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them. And the evil spirits came out from them. If you're wondering, this is why where the TV preachers get that. Send me $10 and I'll send you my prayer napkin. That's where they get it. They point to this verse. Are they right? We'll see. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. what's your job? Well, I'm an itinerant Jewish exorcist. Undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, and I underline this whole thing, I adjourn you by the Jesus that Paul preaches, Paul proclaims. Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. How many of them? Seven. But the evil spirit answered them, and I underline each word. This is the message right here. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Jesus I know, Paul I recognize. But who y'all? And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house, circle it, naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, I bet, both Jews and Greeks. And what happened? Fear fell on them all. And what has happened? The name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, exalted. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. How much, John, is that? How much? It depends who you read. Some say, you know, tens of thousands. Others say tens, or about 5 million. Depends who you believe. A lot of money. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. How? Mightily, mightily. This is the word of the Lord. I'm preaching this morning on this. But who are you? But who are you? Satan's threat assessment of me. Who are you? Satan's threat assessment of me. Most of you have never thought of that before, have you? That Satan does threat assessments on individual believers. I mean, we see it all through the Bible. You know, just a couple of them that come to mind. Job. Satan knew all about Job's threat assessment. Paul, obviously, Jesus, other believers in the Word of God that Satan pointed out, okay, we got to watch out for this dude. We got to attack this dude for that reason. But you see it all through the Bible if you're cognizant of it. Somebody says, John, no worries, man. Satan doesn't mess with me. I mean, he's too busy with important people, you know, those big name preachers. Let me ask you a question. If you're thinking that, some of you are. Do you think Satan's stupid? Do you think Satan's stupid? What do you mean? You military folks. How many military folks we got in here? All right, military, ex-military. What would you do if you were in charge of waging all-out war? If it was you, what would you do? You would organize your forces for maximum impact, wouldn't you? You would get into organizational mode. By the way, Satan's smarter than you'll ever be. He's smarter than you'll ever be as far as intellect, brain capacity. God made him, created him. He was an archangel who fell, but he didn't get dumber when he fell. He just got more evil. He's more organized than you'll ever be. He's into organization. With him fell a whole, some people say one-third of the host of heaven in a rebellion. And if Jesus said I could, you know, my father would send legions of angels if I just called him, legions, thousands of thousands with 10,000 angels, that he has on backup reserve. How many angels fell with Satan? I don't know a whole lot. And so all of those fell, and he's in charge of them. He's the big kahuna. So he's got generals or whatever he calls in positions akin to generals, lieutenants, NCOs, frontline troops. The Bible calls them all demons. He is highly organized, highly organized. He's got strategies. He's got spies. He's got intel, fresh intel. He's dead serious about defeating you. He's got plenty of troops to send your way. Just as God has angels that protect us, Satan has angels who try to wreck us. You're living in a spiritual battlefield, and some of you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. You act like you're not. You act like you're Sweden or something, you know, and it says, oh, I'm neutral. No, you're not. There's no neutrality in the spiritual warfare. You're either on Jesus' side, you're on Satan's side. When I trusted Christ, Jesus reached in and captured me from Satan because I was bought with a price. You too. John, why does my life just feel like we're always under attack? Because you are. Because you are. And you don't even know it. And we have these ideas of Satan, you know, and he's this red character with his horns and his tail, and he's kind of a clownish character, a cartoon. And Satan loves that. He probably promotes that. He doesn't want you to realize what he really looks like, because you would go, man, you are hot, boy. 1 Peter 5. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. All right, so we're told to do two things. Be sober-minded, Christian, and be watchful. What do you mean watchful for what? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a what? Roaring lion, not a fuzzy kitty, actively seeking what? Someone to devour. Someone being you, your kids, your loved ones. What am I to do? What am I to do? Tell me, say it. Resist him. In the Greek, that means be hostile toward him. It's very proactive. You be hostile. He's coming at you with hostility in his heart. You don't just go, well. You be hostile back. but not by your power. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Be hostile. Be hostile toward him. Here in Acts 19, God lays out three truths for victory. Say how many truths?
Three.
Three twos. Guess what? I know I'm going to hurt some of your feelings today. I know I am. But we're only looking at two. I know. Because last night I had enough for an hour and a half, if not 2 hour message. And I put more time, I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you, this message kicked my butt. I put more time into this message than I haven't wanted in a long time. And I'm just like, I'm struggling with it. And the Lord said, he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And I found myself a good thing 44 years ago. And my good thing said, why don't you just split it in two? And you know me, guys, I said, no, I ain't gonna do that. Go and preach the word of God. She goes, okay. So at about 11 o'clock last night, I'm like, you know, I ought to split this in two. So that's what we're gonna do. So all of you pastors on staff who thought you knew what you were preaching next time, no, you don't anymore. It just got moved back. All right, but we're gonna look at next week is a huge, huge last truth. Truth number three, it all flows together. All right, so you with me, Sam, with you. All right, but who are you? Satan's threat assessment of me. First, look at this. So we just got 2 points, people. 2 points. Still going to be here the whole time. Number one, God's battlefield tactics can change. God's battlefield tactics can change. What do you mean? Where do you see that? Right, well, you see it right here. You saw it. You just weren't paying attention. He, Paul, entered the synagogue. He entered the what? Synagogue. And for 3 months, how many? 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Paul made it 3 months without getting beat up or thrown in jail. That's a new record. Now, it could be because he had some people there that were on his side. Who, John? Those 12 followers of John the Baptist, remember, that we looked at a couple weeks ago, that didn't know about Jesus or the Holy Spirit, and then he corrected them. And so they're sitting there, you know, probably in the front row. Aquila and Priscilla are there. So he's got some reinforcements, you know, so that probably is why he lasted 3 months. But when some became stubborn and continued unbelief, this is in the synagogue. What is a synagogue? It is what? But it's not church, it's a synagogue, it's Jewish. It's the Jews' version of church. My brother-in-law is Jewish. And people are always saying, well, in your church, he's like, it's not a church, it's a synagogue. All right, it means the same thing, basically. When some became stubborn and continued to unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, all these people, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in where? The hall of Tyrannus, the tyrant. Tyrannus, at least with that name, probably not a believer. Probably doesn't care a whit for Jesus, I don't know. But he likes money. And so apparently Paul rented this back in that day. They worked from early morning sun up to about 11 o'clock. It got so hot. And then they took the siesta, I don't know that they called it that, till about 4. And then they went from 4 until sundown or later. And in between there was kind of the, you know, relaxing time. And that was the time. So Paul worked with his hands as a tent maker early morning and then taught in the hall of Tyrannus and then went back to work when everybody else went back to work. The dude did this day after day after day after day after day after day after day for 2.5 years. He had a work ethic that was amazing. God forgive lazy preachers. Amen. So he realized preaching in the synagogue's not working anymore. So he says, all right, let's change tactics. And they went to a secular place, the Hall of Tyrannus. So he's changing tactics and locations. Realize that he's not changing the message. I want some of you to get that are, you know, worried. And we'll look at it in a second. But he'll quickly change the method. He'll change the method like that if he realizes it's not working anymore to advance the kingdom of God. Now, if you've been around Point Harbor for a while, for any length of time, you know that nothing ever stays the same here. Except for the message, right? We'll quickly change the method to advance the kingdom of God on the drop of a hat. If we, and I think that's a positive. if you're brand new. We moved this church. This church used to be located in Portsmouth. Little building, little properties, couldn't buy anymore. City wouldn't let us. Is that gonna limit us? No, no, no. Under Pastor Hardaway, we traded properties and got this property back in, I don't know, the 80s. And God blessed, and we kept growing. I came here and guess what we did? We changed the name of the church. Man, how many people did you lose? I told pastors I knew, they're like, oh, you're gonna lose people. I said, I pray that we don't lose one. And as far as I know, we didn't, because we handled it with grace and got input and prayed over it. We built this new auditorium when we couldn't afford it. We and our people gave sacrificially. We've changed worship times, God only knows how many times. Amen? We've added services, we've added locations, we've moved staff around. If you ask me out in the foyer, you know, if I introduce a staff member to you, I usually won't use their title because I don't know what it is anymore. I mean, I've been here, regular church member, then the music guy, that was my title, the music guy. Then I was the church janitor. Then I was the young adult teacher. Then I was the associate pastor. And then I went away to pastor, I came back and I was a senior pastor, and then I was a co-pastor, and now I'm the lead pastor. Who knows what I'll be next week? John, I just wish things had quit changing around here. They will one day, when we're dead. When we're dead. Dead churches don't change. That's one of the things that you know that this church is probably dying or dead is when their mantra is, but we've always done it this way. Some of you have heard that, haven't you? Not here, hopefully. If you hear it here, we'll mock you and laugh at you and put you in the bulletin. Oh, by the way, we don't have a bulletin anymore. We changed that too. Sorry. Those type of people will be the first ones to vote Paul out of the congregation. They would have been offended by John the Baptist. Can you believe, you know, John the Baptist preaching in some churches nowadays? Coming there with his chewing on his crickets. You know, scratching his hairy belly. Telling you that you're a bunch of a pit of vipers. Some of you get offended at me. I got nothing on John the Baptist. Come on. And by the way, Point Harbor, thank you for not being dead. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you for following your pastor for these almost, you know, we're going on, I think Sarah, next year, 50 years. We ought to, huh? Next year? 26? All right. 26. 50 years. Are we going to do anything? I don't know. I don't know. We probably should, right? Yeah? But let me just pause here and thank those of you. If you've been in this church for over 20 years, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Come on, stand to your feet. Are y'all dead? Oh. All right. Right there, right there. There in the back. Who else? Right there, right there. Yeah. Now stay standing. See, you folks have endured so many changes. You have put up with so much. A few of you I've made mad. I know, because I heard from you a little bit on some of the changes. These folks have seen so many changes that some of them have been known to bring their own seatbelts to church. Like, strap in, Martha, here we go again. Give him a hand, give him another hand. Yay. So this text, yeah, you can sit down, John. This text, God's battlefield tactics are always changing, leads me to announce a couple of new battlefield tactics. We've hinted at them, that we're about to change. Surprise, surprise. Nothing huge. But let me see if I've got it up here. New Saturday PM worship services. We talked about it, but we didn't tell you when they were starting and what time. Starts February 22nd. Say February 22nd. At 6 p.m. Now, some of you are like, I want it at 7. Oh, shut up. We're trying to find a good median ground. Somebody said 4 o'clock. I said, dear Lord, that's too early. So, all right, but you know, things may change, right? So that's coming in, up, and we're excited about that. And then the new change, new El Sembrador time and place starts December 8th. This is a soft launch. Okay, soft launch means they're not advertising it out of house. They're trying to get all the bugs out, but at 10:45, this is a new time, 10:45, they're meeting right now at 9. Classroom AB, we are totally redoing that classroom to turn it into El Sembrador, those two classrooms. All right, we've knocked the wall down. That was the wall that we put up a few years ago before we had knocked it down before we had one of those folding things before. John, why don't you make up your mind? Tell that to the Holy Spirit. We're just trying to follow what he's doing, right? So, all right, so y'all okay? Nobody leaving over this? Amen? All right, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And actually, our folks are getting excited. Our worship music peeps, we were asking, you know, on our staff, hey, how's this? Because Saturday services, I mean, you know, we're going to have to build different teams, but like the music, they're probably going to have to do it Saturday night and Sunday morning. And so that means we need more teams to rotate, you know, but still, that's a lot. I asked Shelby, how's it going? He goes, well, they're on board. They're on board. So give it up for the music peeps. But we need more of you. And you have to stick your head into the Hispanic. Every morning, they're getting ready out there, and I come up here to do the walkthrough that we do, and I run through there and see who's there early in the Hispanic church, El Sembrador, and wander through, and then, you know, they as they're setting up, and throw down my latest Spanish words on them. And like this morning, get corrected. So they're doing a great job there, and they're excited. They are very excited. So results of changing tactics. All right, so all that to say that when you change, when you say, all right, we've always done it this way. We've always done, when I went to Michigan, and that church, it wasn't dying per se, but it was just kind of leveled out, 60 people out in the country, and they had never changed the carpet because the carpet had been given by so-and-so and so-and-so. It was red, of course it was red. 40-year-old carpet with bumps and things that you could trip over. And that's one of the first things I saw. I was like, hey, dudes, oh, yeah. So we raised, and it was huge. And, oh, God, can you give it to us? You know, oh, Lord, can you give it to us? And we prayed and prayed and prayed, $40,000. Now, that was huge to a little country church, all right? And now that's just regular average offering for us weekly. I mean, you folks are generous. And so we are doing huge things around the world and here. But for us back then, that was huge, and we replaced the carpet. We redid the auditorium, and God started working in a huge way and breathed fresh air, fresh wind, fresh fire into that church. So as a result, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I mean, it was huge. What does this mean? Most scholars think that it was during this, and I do too, during this 2 years, that all of these churches were planted. Well, what is significant about these churches? You got Ephesus, all right, here's where Paul is at, and he goes to Smyrna, or sends people to Smyrna, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea, to Thyatira, to Pergamum. What are those churches? Huh, come on. Huh? The churches of Revelation. The seven churches of Revelation that John talks about later on, that he has a vision of these seven churches. All of these churches, if we're correct, were planted when Paul was here in Ephesus. That just thrills my heart. Why does it thrill your heart, John? Because Paul, in writing to another church, the church of Corinth, all right, where's the church of the First Corinthians? It's in Corinth. And he's writing to them, I want to see you. I don't want to just see you in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I'm over here in Ephesus. Where is he at? So this is while he's in Ephesus. Until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. And guess what? Also, there are many adversaries. Well, John, if God's working, it's going to all go wonderful. Not necessarily. Satan's going to see what God's doing, and he's going to push back, right? Remember, we're in a spiritual battle. Remember, Satan's not stupid. But Paul says, hey, there's a wide open door. And I'm glad Paul stayed those 2 years because he was used to plant those seven churches and probably more. He says, there's a wide open door. If you'll permit me, I'm sensing and hoping and believing that we, Point Harbor, and our El Sembrador churches are facing wide open doors. I sense it and feel it in my spirit more than I ever have before. I think in ministry, in my, whatever, close to 40 years of ministry, that via our 10-year church planting initiative, and if you're not familiar with it, we call it the 25 by 35, 25 churches that we plant by 2035, 25 level one, that means we are fully supporting them, the pastor there, and then they plant 3 churches each, level 2 churches that are our grand baby churches, if you will, that they are responsible for, which is 75, you do math well, that totals 100. You're like, well, John, that's huge. You're like, Jorge said last week, I didn't know he was going to say that in the first service. He goes, you crazy. But I believe, man, I believe. That's how he talks. That we've already got, John, that's a lot. We've already got how many of them? Six. We've already got six and a few. Jorge's got a couple here. I think we've got several over here of churches already being planted by 2035. So we are, you know, hopefully mimicking, because we're doing it basically the same pattern that the book of Acts shows us that Paul used in Ephesus as he's planting those seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. So church, we have the same message. We got the same Jesus. We got the same Spirit of God. So what's the main difference? Here's basically the main difference. Are you ready?
Ready.
All right, one's ready. Got the same Jesus, same message, same Spirit. What's different? Different people. Different people. We're different people. So what does that mean? But who are you? Are you spiritually flexible? I think we've got a history and a pattern that many of you are. Many of you are, in all the changes that we've seen and all the growth that God has given us. In order to do this, 25 by 35, why are we doing Saturday services, John? Because you don't have anything else to do? No. I mean, we're trying to figure out how we can do this, how we can keep this going, right? How we can have strength for this, how we can schedule for this. It takes up half of our Saturdays, all right, those of us who are doing both, and more than half of our Sundays. Basically, the weekend is almost gone when I'm preaching and when Shelby's leading music. So how are we going to do this? That's where, you know, we have to bring in some extra folks a little bit more than we do. But that's the reason for our new Saturday service, because in order to do this and finance this, we need more of y'all. Or else have y'all give more. Anybody? Would you rather have more of y'all? Come on, say it. Admit it, you would. Yes. All right, cool. So we need more of y'all. How many do we need? Well, Pastor Dan, he's the money man. He says 481 peeps based on his abacus. 481. And so how can we do that? We have to add another service or else build and ask you guys for $3 million to build. But then if we build an auditorium, we don't have parking for that. We don't have kid space for that. See, all the dominoes fall into each other. So the best thing to do is have another service, not pay any more money for facilities than we have to, right? And do the work of it. I tell you what, folks, I this isn't my message, but this is just me. I want to go. I don't want to rust out. I want to burn out. I want God to use me until I'm used up. I don't want to, and I'm not beating any of you up who are retired, but as a pastor, I want to, as long as I am usable, I want to be used. Paul, you don't see Paul going, well, I'm 65. Wonder if my Social Security card's coming today. He went at it. All beaten down and broke up and arthritic and toothless until they chopped his head off. Man, sometimes we pastors are just sissies. All right? Now, I know if you're old and you're broken down and you lost your mind, you know. You're preaching like Biden does. I shouldn't have said that. Sorry. But you know what I mean. Sorry. Mr. Biden, if you're listening, I'm sorry. But you know what I mean. You get the drift, right? Okay, all right, moving on. So we need a bunch of you to jump on board so that we can make these ministry changes. So listen to me. You new folks, I'm looking at you. Those of you who've been here for years and are never involved and never got involved, I'm sorry, I'm not really looking at you or counting on you anymore. And I love you, but I preach my guts out at you. And you haven't moved. So I have to believe that you don't have ears to hear and you're just here checking a box. And I mean, hey, it's great to have you here. But I love you, and I realize that some of you are just along for the ride. And I guess that's in any church. You drink the free coffee, you sit in the cushy seat, you drop your kids off to be discipled, you don't do a blessed thing for Jesus through Point Harbor. And you call this your church, and you call me your pastor. Here's my one challenge to you. Surprise me. Shock me. All right? Now, don't let that keep any of you. They're like, oh, well, he's going to think I'm one of them. No. And I realize there are times and there are seasons when you're going through it. But I'm talking about some of you, you've never done diddly. So get on board, or just, you know, I mean, hey, it's good to have you here. But I'm aiming for the new folks now, okay? You don't have ears to hear. So you new folks and you old folks that maybe God is going to do a miracle work in your heart and you finally wake up, you need to be like Paul, pragmatically flexible. So John, count me in, man. I'm interested. What do I do? QR code, of course, on the seat backs in front of you somewhere. That QR code, I'm interested in serving. I think they might even have I'm interested in serving on Saturday. But if you say, I would rather serve on Sunday, cool, awesome. We need, because some folks are going to move over to Saturday. So we'll need to fill those positions, all right? Say, all right. All right. My goodness, look at the time. Aren't you glad I didn't have point three? Point two. Satan gets real-time threat assessments. Here's the message. This is huge. This is key. Satan knows your threat level. He knows your threat level. Acts 19, God was doing extraordinary miracles, not just a regular kind of miracle, by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons, all right, now handkerchiefs really is translated sweat rags. And aprons is not like your grandma had. It's work aprons. What was happening was these people were sneaking in when Paul would, you know, when Paul was done with his work for the morning and he'd set his stuff over and he's teaching, they would go over and grab his sweat rags and grab his apron and take it over to Bessie, who's got, you know, rheumatoid arthritis, and lay it on her, and she would get healed. It's the weirdest thing. It touched his skin, these handkerchiefs, aprons, they were carried away. Now, when I first read this, I thought, oh, Paul's giving these out. No, he ain't giving out. These folks stealing them. They are borrowing to own them, and their diseases left them. And evil spirits came out of them. This is the weirdest thing. And God, actually, Paul was laying these things down, getting over here to teach. They were coming and grabbing them, stealing them, taking them to their sick kid, and they were getting healed. God blessed their faith in spite of their weird superstition. And he could do that if he wants to. Notice, Paul wasn't selling these. TV evangelist continues. Then some of the exorcists undertook to invoke. So they see this. They see that the name of Jesus casts out demons. Even sweat rags are casting out demons. And so these itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord. They were big into chants and mantras, things you say, saying, I adjourn you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. These exorcists were traveling around like gypsy fortune tellers, and there were a lot of fake ones, historians tell us, running around. But there were demons. There were a lot of demons, especially in a place that's given over to the occult. There are going to be a lot of demonic activity. That's why you're seeing more things in America today, folks. And here's the thing. Here's what happens in our, and I'm not saying in everyone, but in our society, in America, if you potentially have a demon, they will grab you and potentially give you drugs, medicate it down. Not saying if you're sick or if you, no, all right? Not saying your husband is demonic, all right? Maybe. So there were this big market for these specialized exorcists. They used these incantations, and they heard Paul talking about the name of Jesus. They said, let's add that to our incantation. Cool, looks like it really works. They were saying, I adjourn you by this Jesus whom Paul proclaims. But the evil spirit answered him, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you? Who are you? Dude, I know Jesus. He created me, the demon would say. I used to serve him in heaven until I joined Satan's rebellion and got expelled from heaven. I have seen him face to face. Jesus, I know. And Paul, he's attacking my master Satan's kingdom and kicking butt, taking names in the power of Jesus. I know Paul. I'm familiar with Paul, but dudes, who are you? Who are you? You boys are no threat to me or my master, Satan. And so the man in whom the evil spirit leaped in, was the evil spirit, leaped on him, excuse me, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. All right, that word is traumatizo. They were traumatized. And that word naked means naked. They were butt naked and beat down. Butt naked and beat down. So how much of a threat are you to Satan? How much of a threat are you to Satan? What is your threat level in the kingdom of, in his kingdom? Well, John, I don't know. What do you mean? What's the threat level in your serving? Or would Satan say to you, as far as Christian service through Point Harbor, who are you? Who are you? I would say that to some of you. But who are you? You naked, you butt naked and beat down in your service? What's your threat level in your giving? But who are you? Our financial deacons would probably say that to some here. They're the ones that go through and they count and they categorize. We track our ministry effectiveness here because we ought to. One important metric is FTAs, first time attenders. So we track when the FTAs, how many come in and what their name is and when they came in. And another one is FTGs. What is that? First time givers. Another thing we track is FTA to FTG. I asked Sarah last night, sent her a ticket, 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 ticket. What's the current average? Current average, you tell me, what's the current average from first time attender to first time giver? How many days? Tell me, just guess. 365, somebody said. What else? 30? 45. 640. That's average. Now, some of you are like, dang it, it's my first Sunday, I gave money. Cool. We said average. We said average, right? There's something wrong if you've come and it's almost 2 years before you give. Now, I get checking out of church, right? I get that. But, you know, come on. Fish are cut bait. You know, it doesn't take that long, I would think, to say, is this my church? And then you give, some of you, and we could talk about giving later on, but in your threat level in giving, some of you, it is zero. Satan's not scared of your giving to finance his kingdom. He's not scared of your giving to help plant El Salvador churches because you don't do squat. Threat level, zip. What's your threat level in your family against Satan? Huh? Satan look at you and go, but who are you? I can come into your family anytime I want. I could do whatever I want. I can tear up your family. I can kick your door in. And you do not avail yourself of spiritual Second Amendment and come back at me and try to defend your family and even know how to defend your family. I can do whatever I want and am doing whatever I want in your family. Some of you, your threat level to Satan in your family is nothing. And that's sad. Some of you don't know how to pray. Some of you husbands don't know how to lead. I'm not saying you have to lead a Bible study. I'm not saying you have to lead spiritually. That's what God calls you to do. One thing I am proud of Point Harbor is that this is not a feminized church. It's not. What do you mean? Don't you like women? I love women. I married one. But we're not a feminized church. A lot of churches, even when you walk in, you can tell by the color palette, it's very womanly. It's very effeminate. Right? In here, we're not afraid to show our masculinity. If you're a man, now if you're a woman, please don't show your masculinity. You show your femininity. It's all right, but we're not apologizing for being what God made us to be. Amen. Men who want to defend their families. But some of you, you call yourself a man, but you ain't a spiritual man. And your threat level to Satan is zip. Well, John, I don't really want to be a threat level to Satan, a threat to Satan, because I just wanted to leave my family alone. He won't. He doesn't. That's not an option. You're a spiritual pacifist. You really are a spiritual pacifist. And you got no spiritual Second Amendment you're taking advantage of, and that's why some of you are in the shape that you are in, and your family's in the shape that it's in. And Satan has come and taken you or members of your family hostage, captive in their hearts and their minds. He's not scared of you at all. You're a spiritual pushover. He knows your threat level is zero. Doesn't even register. Christian means Christ follower. When are some of you going to start treating Satan like Jesus treated Satan? Satan knows your threat level. dude named Glenn Thompson. He was an Assembly of God missionary in Latin America, in an island off of Veracruz, Mexico. And he went there to have this meeting, one of those big meetings, evangelistic meetings. He was so excited. Second day of the meeting, a witch confronted him. The witch just comes in. She identifies herself as a witch. And she said, "You won't build a church here. I'm the oldest and most powerful witch. We're going to cast a spell on you." And Thompson replied, "I've had a spell on me since I was 10 years old. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, nothing you can do can influence me." So she started dancing. The witch started, old lady witch started dancing around him, chanting and sprinkling salt and pepper. And he replies, "You know, you gotta save your salt and pepper for your supper. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. You can't stop this." The last night of the campaign, the witch kept coming, prancing, slinging salt and pepper. There she is. By this time, she'd heard the gospel time and time and time again. The invitation, those old-fashioned invitations given. Here she comes, this witch, repented of her sins, repented of her witchcraft, trusting in Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She went back and burned all her paraphernalia, and she won 22 other witches to Jesus. That's the power of God. Glenn Thompson was a threat to Satan, and he made good on that threat by the saving power of Jesus. Folks, we're on the winning team. Amen? We're on the victory side. So let's start acting like it. Be a threat to what Satan wants to do in your marriage instead of cooperating with him. Some of you are cooperating with him. "Well, John, how do I know if I'm cooperating with him?" Galatians 5, come on. The works of the flesh are these, all right? Some of you, you can tell if you're filled with the Spirit or filled with the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, what is it? Anger, variance, hatred, disputing, wrath. That's some of your marriage. How can you dare say, "I love Jesus," when you're letting Satan manipulate you, your heart, and your marriage? Because you have the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith. Against such there is no law. Your marriage is either works of the flesh or fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is I am Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. Not perfect, but when I go, hey, Robin and I, you can ask her. Every once in a while, it's like, all right, was that the Spirit or was that the flesh? And then it's a gut check. It's like, okay, all right. I mean, how can you argue with that? You have to say, "Well, God's wrong. His word's wrong in Galatians 5. Because when I'm mad and yell at you, it's okay." When you're gonna be a threat to Satan in your marriage, what Satan's doing in your addictions, and you're just cooperating with him, be a threat to what Satan's doing in the minds of your kids. Next week we're gonna look, you be here. Next week we're gonna look, you can read ahead. We actually already read it, but that was the part I cut out. Some of you are going to be mad. You're going to be upset at me. But we're going to give it to you. All right, so bring your seatbelts. Be a threat. And follow through on that threat. Threat to Satan. And don't be spiritually naked, butt naked and beat down anymore. God, we pray that you will help this to be our reality. That we walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord God, change lives here because we become a threat to Satan, not pushovers anymore. Help us to learn how to do it. God, help us all to come back next week. Help us to get this thing. Help us to learn how to put it into our lives and our kids and our marriages, our workplaces. And all God's people who want to stand against Satan and be a threat to Satan's kingdom said, Amen. Amen.